This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25.
And so these ritual booths were probably the equivalent of a brothel that had been set up right there in the temple. Can you imagine? Josiah quickly gets rid of all of this perversion. And he brought all of the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And this was the first sign that Josiah's reforms hadn't produced the revival that he wanted. You see, God hated these high places because they took people away from the temple in Jerusalem. And these priests, they accept the destruction of their high places, but they don't really grasp God's intent. They never go down to the temple themselves to worship God where He desires to be worshiped and how He desires to be worshiped. And so you get the sense that Josiah was making these changes, but the people weren't understanding the intent behind them and weren't moving in the spirit of what he was trying to accomplish. He defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. The valley of Hinnom today is so deceiving. It's really a beautiful place. It's on the west side of the old city of Jerusalem. Today there's a lush green valley in the valley of Hinnom. There's actually an outdoor theater there. The city hosts over 100 concerts a year in the valley of Hinnom. But in Josiah's day, the stench of human flesh, burning human flesh, rose from this valley. For it's where the worshipers of Molech sacrificed their infants to their evil idol. Josiah shut this down. In fact, the word Tophet comes from toph or drum. And this was a reference to the drums, you know, that the pagan priests played to drown out the sounds of the screaming children as they burned in the arms of this brazen idol that they worshipped. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. You know, the Egyptians, they envisioned the sun riding through the sky in a chariot drawn by horses. Evidently, Manasseh had adopted the Egyptian worship of Ra, the sun god. And here it even set up these horses right outside of the temple compound. Can you imagine? Josiah quickly, he obliterates these things and gets rid of them. And then the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. In a holy rage, King Josiah pulverizes these altars to dust. But again, as I read through this, I can't get away from the fact of how idolatry had permeated Jerusalem into the temple on the hills. Everywhere there were idols. This is why God said, I can't withdraw my judgment. You know, for your sake, Josiah, I'll let you die in peace, but judgment has to come upon these people. Well, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Solomon sinned in his later years by marrying pagan wives and then tolerating their idolatry. And tragically, these idols had been left standing east of Jerusalem on what was called the Mount of Corruption. It was actually the southern end of the Mount of Olives. They had been left standing there for 350 years since Solomon, the heel gained this infamous name, the Mount of Corruption. It's amazing that throughout their history, only Josiah was the king that would tear down these idols. How the others allowed them to stand, who knows? And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Human bones desecrated an altar and thus desecrated these idols. Well, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Notice Josiah's reforms reach even to the northern kingdom. He takes his reformation on the road. He goes north to Bethel and he finds the altar of the golden calf that Jeroboam had erected there in Bethel that had been the nemesis of the northern kingdom. And there he oversees its complete annihilation. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Again, burning bones on an altar was a universal act of desecration. And thus, this was Josiah's way of blotting out the sacredness of these idolatrous sites. Now, notice verse 16 references a prophecy. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, 300 years earlier, a nameless prophet at the time of Jeroboam pronounced a judgment on the evils of Jeroboam's sin. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. But that nameless prophet, he said this, "Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." And here is an amazing validation of the truthfulness of Scripture. For now, 300 years after the fact, that nameless prophet's words come true. A child named Josiah comes to Jeroboam's altar and burns those bones on the altar and desecrates that altar that had caused Israel so much pain and so much heartache. Amazing prophecy. 300 years before the fact, Josiah is mentioned by name. Well, verse 17. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" And so the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. He executed all of the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. And in verse 21, Josiah reinstitutes the Passover. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." Such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And this shows just how far the Hebrews had strayed from God's law. Can you imagine? Not since the days of the judges. Oh, you could date that around 1060 BC. Not since 1060 BC. And we're sitting here talking now about 620, 625 BC. So we're talking 400 years. It had been 400 years since the Passover had been observed by the Hebrews. Wow. That's over four centuries of neglect and disobedience. This is why God said, "I have no choice but to judge them for their sin." But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. And what a holy night it must have been. after 4 centuries, to obey the law once more and to celebrate Passover with your family. Oh, how this must have pleased God. How he must have been pleased with his people this night. Well, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists. In other words, he banished the palm readers and the astrologers and the occultists and the New Age channelers. Josiah cracked all the crystal balls and burned all the tarot cards. Got rid of all of the creeps and their creepy things. And then he also eliminated the household gods and idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the Lord which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord that Hilkiah found that book. And you know, I look back on my life and I'm so thankful that I found this book. Because who knows what perversions, who knows what practices I might have gotten into myself. Who knows how far I would have drifted from God if it had not been for discovering this book. Aren't we thankful for this book? Amen. Verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Not after him did any arise like him. Josiah never killed a lion, never slew a giant, never made an axe head float, never caused it to rain, never killed a Philistine. Yet Josiah fought spiritual wickedness in high places, and he loved God with everything he had. To me, King Josiah was one of the great unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Well, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Notice, even the good King Josiah, even all that he accomplished, couldn't override the evil that Manasseh had done. This Manasseh, oh my, Manasseh made a mess of things. Because of him, Judah will still be judged. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. You know, it's interesting. Just 4 years after Josiah dies, the Babylonians begin to oppress Judah. God's judgment does come. We'll see that despite Josiah's reformation, the people never really turned from their wickedness. You see, from Josiah's life, we really learn an important lesson, that there is a difference between revival and reformation. You see, just because a society experiences an outward, even political reformation, that doesn't mean that there has been an inward and spiritual revival. Josiah is proof of this. God transformed the man Josiah, and he made all of these righteous changes. But you see, real revival can't be legislated. It never arises from the top down. You can't write new laws and create a revival. You can write new laws all day long, but until God writes his law on people's hearts, nothing really changes. There is a time and a place for Christians to be politically active. Believe me, you know, I have firm convictions about that. But at the same time, we can't be deluded into thinking that revival can come strictly by political means. It never happens that way. Revival takes a work of God. Revival happens from the inside out, from the heart, from the bottom up. The change that occurred in Josiah, sadly, never got to the people. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we're told how he dies. At the time, the world was headed for a strategic climactic battle. It was 609 BC, and the Babylonians and Medes, who were, a coalition, they were threatening the Assyrian Empire. And so the two sides, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Assyrians, they squared off at a town on the Euphrates River known as Carchemish. Very important town in history. This was a very important battle. Now, Egypt decided to side with the Assyrians. They were worried about the Babylonians. And so Egypt started heading north to fight with the Assyrians. Josiah, though, wanted to court favor of the Babylonians. And so to help the Babylonians, he goes out to stop Egypt from getting to Carchemish. And verse 29 tells us what happened. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Notice Josiah fell on the world's most famous battlefield, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, where the last battle will be fought or be staged. And then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Here's the moral to the story. Don't get into another person's fight. That's what Josiah did, and it cost him his life. He decided to meddle in these international politics. He decided to befriend Babylon and, you know, try to scratch Babylon's back by going out and stopping Egypt. He got in the middle of somebody else's fight. God never told him to go. And as a consequence, Josiah dies. He loses his life. Josiah died in 609 B.C. The Battle of Carchemish was decided in 609 B.C. The Battle of Carchemish was decided in 605 B.C. And it was at Carchemish that the Assyrians and the Egyptians fell to the Babylonians. The mantle basically was passed, and Babylon, after Carchemish, became the world superpower. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, began to dominate the world. Well, needless to say, after his defeat at Carchemish, Pharaoh Necho wasn't in a very happy mood as he travels back from Carchemish back down to Egypt. He passes through Judah. And because he doesn't like Josiah's son Jehoahaz, as he passes through Judah, he takes Jehoahaz and he has him imprisoned. And he places his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Verse 31. Now Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned just 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. Jehoiakim now serves as a vassal to Egypt. He's a yes man to the Pharaoh. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. This was blackmail. The Egyptians were blackmailing the Judeans. And Jehoiakim, he basically taxes Judah to buy off, to pay off Egypt. Well, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Jehoiakim becomes Jeremiah's most bitter enemy. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 36, the king takes a knife and he cuts up the scroll that Jeremiah sends him that contains the word of God. Imagine a guy that evil that he takes a knife and he literally cuts up a Bible. That's what Jehoiakim does. And then he cuts it up and then he throws it in the fireplace and he burns up the word of God. This evil dude even tried to have Jeremiah arrested and murdered. Jehoiakim and Jeremiah became bitter enemies. Now, as I mentioned, the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians at Carchemish in 605 B.C. And fresh off the heels of their victory, They want to flex their muscle. There's more worlds to conquer. And so their army moves south. And guess who is south? The nation Judah. And so they move against Judah, and Jehoiakim surrenders without a fight. Understand, the Babylonians had a different policy toward conquered people than did the Assyrians. You remember what the Assyrians did to their defeated foes? They scattered them. They scattered them out among, they displaced them among other conquered lands. But the Babylonians had a different strategy. They would take the people that they had captured and they would bring them back to Babylon to live there in exile. This is the year 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has moved into Judah. Jehoiakim has surrendered without a fight. And the first wave of Judeans, Jews, are taken back to Babylon in the first deportation. In 605 BC, you'll recognize some of these names: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were their Hebrew names. They were among those that were first taken back to Babylon, and they were made servants in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting, Warren Wiersbe, he writes this: if the Jews wanted to live like the idolaters, let them live with the idolaters. That was basically God's verdict. And Judah will remain in exile in Babylon for 70 years before God will allow them to return to the land. It will take a captivity to turn them from their idolatry. Chapter 24 begins. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. What happened historically? Nebuchadnezzar's father died, so he had to return to Babylon. King Jehoiakim decided in Nebuchadnezzar's absence to rebel against him. This was against wise counsel, of course. Jeremiah warned the Jews to surrender to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were God's instrument of judgment, and to surrender to the Babylonians was to submit to God. This is why the Jews accused Jeremiah of treason. And here Jehoiakim says, oh no, we're going to rebel against the Babylonians. Bad move. For the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites and bands of the people of Ammon. This was the coalition that had been formed by the Babylonians. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Again, the flashpoint for God's fury and God's wrath were the sins of this evil king Manasseh. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. In 601 BC, Egypt made one last attempt to try to stop the Babylonian army. It failed, and Egypt began to fade as Babylon continued to gain strength. Well, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta. Remember the Nehushtan, the bronze serpent that they turned into an idol? Evidently, she was named after that bronze serpent. The daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.